the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And this morning we continue on with the parables of Jesus. Let me get myself situated here. It's too many things to do all at once. The parables of Jesus. And our text is really only one verse this morning, Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. And the Bible says, verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now, verse 45, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." In this text, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus actually gives seven different parables, and some of them, several of them, are kingdom of heaven parables. And we're going to look at just verse 44 here this morning, but I read verses 45 and following because they actually tie in with this parable as well, because they're speaking of the same thing. And as we consider our text, we need to be reminded of the fact that parables are simply stories that relate a truth that Jesus is trying to teach. They're illustrations of truth. And so as Jesus would teach his disciples, as he was speaking to, you know, the religious crowd, often he would tell a story to illustrate a truth that he was trying to teach. And so all of these parables have spiritual meanings to them. And as with the parable of the leaven that we considered several weeks ago, and the one that we're going to consider next week, the pearl of great price, this parable here that we read about the treasure in the hid field, it's largely interpreted in one of two ways. Some people view the man who found the treasure as Jesus Christ the Lord. And they view the treasure as being representative of the Lord's church. And I don't believe that that's what Jesus is talking about here when he gives this parable. Other people view the treasure as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the man in the parable represents those who discover the gospel, who understand the value of the gospel and are saved by the grace of God. I believe that's what Jesus is speaking of and referring to in this parable of the hid treasure, and also the parable of the goodly pearl, the pearl of great price. It's about seeing the gospel as the treasure that saved people are privileged to find. The kingdom of heaven parable here, and the next one, the pearl of great price, is all about the gospel. It's just like the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven that we considered a few weeks ago. Look at verse 32. Verse 31, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." When we consider these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, we likened it unto, like Jesus did, the gospel. And we likened it unto the effects of the gospel in the world and also in the heart of an individual. The gospel grows. And we considered it as the parable of the mustard seed, like a mustard tree that starts out so very small but grows into a huge bush or tree. And we likened it unto how the gospel started very small in this world, but the effects of the gospel is far-reaching in all of this world. The parable of the leaven, when the gospel is hid in someone's heart, it affects the entire thing. There's not a part of it that is not influenced by the gospel. Jesus continues on in that vein when we get to the parable of the hid treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. So those two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, they show
the effects of the gospel in the world and the human heart, but these two little parables show us how different people are exposed to the gospel. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This man found the treasure in this field, and he recognized its value. Even though it doesn't seem as though he was searching for that treasure, he still found it, but when he found it, he saw its value. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls. Here's a merchant man who's actually seeking after goodly pearls, and he found that pearl of great price and immediately recognized its value and went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two little parables show us how different people are exposed to the gospel. Sometimes people are not actually seeking, but when the gospel is revealed to them, they understand its value and they embrace it. Other people are actually seeking for truth. And they've seen all different kinds of things. And when they come under the sound of the gospel, they immediately recognize its value and they embrace it. As we consider the implications here of Jesus' teaching, I want to discuss the hidden treasure here this morning and point out some thoughts in this verse related to the value of salvation, related to the value of the gospel. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you give grace this morning? Father, give us understanding. Father, give liberty according to your will, clarity of mind and thought. Lord, I pray that your will is accomplished here and you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verse 44 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Let's consider, first of all, the details of the treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Consider, first of all, the value of this treasure. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to treasure hid in a field. Now, the word treasure here reveals to us something of great value, something that is very, very precious to possess. Now, some might think that, this is referring to, say, buried treasure. It's treasure hidden in a field. And for those of us who are grown up, you know, finding buried treasure in a field was long ago. I know that there are still some gold seekers in Alaska, and they get gold fever, and they got to go dig and find and looking for that treasure. It's not really referring to buried treasure, like pirates' treasure. No, it's actually referring to a gold mine or a mine of something of great value. And so as Jesus is telling this story, you get the picture of a man who is not necessarily digging and searching and seeking, but he is walking through a field and he happens to come across some treasure. Maybe he sees a vein of quartz in the rock and it catches his eye, and all of a sudden he sees a gleam of something, and he finds out and discovers that, whoa! There's a gold mine here. There's some rich value here. Man, I've hit the mother lode. And he wasn't necessarily seeking for it, but he saw its value. That kind of value will certainly motivate the attitude and the actions of a man, won't it? Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, your whole perspective, and all of a sudden, your motivations and your actions, maybe you had certain plans, maybe you were going about life a certain way, and all of a sudden, boom, you came across this gold mine. That certainly would change your perspective, and it would change your motivations, and it would change your actions, wouldn't it? You following me here? It did for this man as well. Maybe he saw rich veins of valuable gold. And Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven unto a great treasure that's been hidden in a field. And you know, as believers, We can certainly see the great value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a saved person, we understand the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. That Jesus Christ gave himself the sacrifice for sin, redeeming us unto himself, reconciling us to God when we were enemies with God. Now we can have peace with God, whereas before we were enemies of God. As a saved person, we can understand the value of this salvation, and through the sacrifice of Christ, through his life, and through his glorious resurrection, we have been given the gift of eternal life and salvation. You know what? I can't think of any other thing that is a greater treasure than salvation in Jesus Christ. There's great value there. But let me point out to you this morning, we see the value, but let's point out and look at the view. The Bible says here again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that's hid in a field. Jesus declares that this treasure was hid in a field. The treasure was covered. It was concealed within the ground. And you know what? We don't have any other details concerning this treasure other than the fact that it was hidden and it was found by a man. The treasure was not found by other people. The treasure was out of view for most people. Brother Humphrey was telling me about a book that he's reading on the Klondike, or about and these gold mines, these claims that were during that gold rush, and how there was a particular claim that a person made. They could only have X number of feet in their claim, and they had people who came to measure it out and make sure that you were only on your claim. And there was a couple of individuals who had claims that were fairly close by, but in between there was only a partial claim that nobody really wanted. And he said, well, you should buy that. You should dig it up, or you should, you know, whatever. And he's like, no, I can't, and maybe you should do that. And here, you know, nobody wanted this partial claim. Later on, as it was found out, in that small little partial claim was the mother lode that nobody wanted, that nobody could find, that nobody had access to or even cared about. And he was telling me how in 8 hours they pulled out $143,000 worth of gold. This is in the late 1800s, which in today's monetary value would be over $3 million in 8 hours. And here this plot was right between these claims that nobody wanted. The view was obstructed. And let me say to you this morning, unfortunately, that remains true today with the gospel. The gospel and the things of God remain hidden to the majority of people. And it isn't because God hasn't revealed them, but most people have no desire to discover them. And the majority today are uninterested in the gospel or a relationship with Jesus Christ because they're far more concerned with the ways of the world and their own wants and their own desires of the flesh. And you know what? Some people, though, even hear the gospel, are exposed to the gospel, they walk all around the gospel, and they still don't see its value and possess it. It's hidden to them because the God of this world has blinded their minds. It's tragic when people hear the gospel, and maybe they hear it all their life, and they never understand or see its value, and then they go out into eternity lost when it was right there at their fingertips. How tragic and how sad. Walking all around it, but never seeing its value and possessing it. Secondly, consider with me the discovery of this treasure. We saw some of the details, that it was a valuable thing that this man saw and that he covered back up, and he went and sold all that he had and he bought that field so that he could have this possession. It was hidden from most people's view, though. But consider, secondly, the discovery of this treasure. Jesus also reveals the circumstances surrounding the discovery of this treasure. Consider with me the providence, first of all. The Bible says that when a man hath found. Here we find the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that's hid in a field, which when a man hath found. There's no mention of this man actually seeking for treasure. It just says that he found it. The only information that we have is that he found this treasure. And we could say that, you know, it was providence that led him to finding this treasure. Some people might say, oh, it was just, he stumbled across it and it was dumb luck. I suppose we could say that, but when we're comparing it to the gospel or we're comparing it to the kingdom of heaven, there is no such thing as dumb luck with God. And sometimes, this is exactly how people come under the sound of the gospel. They happen to find it. Not because they're seeking after it, but because the divine providence of God has led them to it. For example, remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Let's go over there. John chapter 4. In verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And note this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he have such a need to go through Samaria? The Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. They avoided Samaria at all cost. But Jesus had a need to go through Samaria. Why? Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Here we find the story of the woman at the well. Here she is going about her life, going about her business, going about to the well to get the needs that she has. But Jesus, on the other hand, knew exactly what was going on and knew exactly what she needed. And he had a need to go through Samaria. Why? So that she could be exposed to the gospel. She wasn't seeking after it. She wasn't in any way seeking after truth from the Lord. But Jesus, by divine providence, exposed her to the gospel. But when she heard it, she understood the value of it. And she embraced it. Are you following the track of thinking here? This man went in, was walking through a field, and he found this treasure, and he immediately rehid it, and he went and sold all that he had to buy this treasure. Jesus, with the woman at the well, revealed to her the great treasure of the gospel, even though she wasn't seeking after it. Prior to that time, prior to Jesus revealing it to her, it was hidden to her. But on that glorious day, the Lord opened her eyes to that truth, and she embraced it. Listen, there might be many of you in here who have that same story. I am certainly thankful for the providence of God in leading me to a place of salvation. Amen? Some of you might have that same story. You might have been going about your life. You might have been working in a gold mine. You might have been doing some other thing, and somebody came along with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though you weren't seeking after it. But when you were exposed to it, you understood the value of it. And now today, you're a child of God. Praise the Lord for His divine providence. Amen. Except the Father draw Him, we can't come to Christ. But I want you to see, secondly, the perception. We're talking about the discovery of this treasure, the providence of God, but then the perception. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Upon finding that great treasure, the man immediately rehid it, and he went and sold all of his possessions so he could buy this field where the treasure was hidden. Why? He was very confident that he had found a possession of great value, far greater than anything else that he possessed. And he recognized the quality and the worth of that treasure. For clarification's sake, this parable actually has generated a lot of controversy among skeptics for a couple of reasons. First, some people claim that this man's actions were very unethical, that he should have disclosed the treasure prior to purchasing that field. Well, let me just say that that argument lacks substance because Jesus is not saying anything about this man's conduct here. Secondly, some people argue that this parable presents the possibility of purchasing one's salvation. But Jesus is not implying that one can earn or purchase salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 is very clear. It's by grace we're saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of works. And the central truth that Jesus is trying to convey is that this man had an understanding of the great value in that treasure. And he's likening it unto the gospel, being exposed to the gospel and understanding the great value in it, that it's worth far more than anything else that we could ever have or possess. I'm thankful that the Lord revealed this treasure to me and allowed me to comprehend the great value of it. You know what? Because in my own life, I was seeking to please myself. I was seeking to find pleasure in this world and tried all that the world had to offer and found out that it was fool's gold. But the gospel, it's of real value, far greater than anything I could ever do for myself in this life. And I realize my relationship with Christ exceeds anything else that I could ever possess in this life. But you know, many people fail to see the value of a relationship with Christ because of misplaced priorities in their own life. Look at Matthew 13. Go back over to our text there in Matthew chapter 13, but look back just a few verses to verse 22. In this same context, Jesus is giving the parable of the sower. And we've talked about the parable of the sower, the different grounds representing the hearts of men. In verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There are so many who don't see the value of a relationship with Christ because of misplaced values. Here is one who was deceived by riches and the cares of this world, and it choked out the word. They can't understand and see the value of the gospel. In Mark chapter 8, turn over there with me. Verse 36, Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is saying, look, your soul and its eternity is the most valuable thing that you possess. The only thing that guarantees your soul everlasting life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could search all this world over to try to gain for yourself, and nothing compares to the gospel. So many people don't see the value because of misplaced priorities. And as believers in Christ, we need to do all that we can to share the truth of the gospel with those who are yet unsaved, to help them see their soul is the most important thing they possess. I want you to consider with me, thirdly, the devotion to this treasure. Look back in Matthew chapter 13. Saw the details of the treasure. And we considered the discovery of the treasure. But thirdly, consider the devotion to the treasure. Jesus reveals the great devotion the man had to the treasure and the great lengths that he went to secure it. In verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." First of all, consider the sacrifice. He went and sold all that he had, and he did it joyfully in order to buy that field. So upon finding this treasure, the man sold all that he possessed in order to buy this field. The treasure that he found was of more value than everything else that he owned combined. And he was willing to sacrifice everything to secure that one possession. Let me make an application here. Jesus is not teaching a works or merit-based salvation. He's simply revealing those who come to a realization of the value of the gospel, they desire it above everything else. And they're willing to sacrifice anything and everything if that is what is necessary to have this possession. And nothing and anything that would hinder them from having this possession, they're willing to part with. Jesus says the same thing essentially in Matthew chapter 5. Turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, but he says in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus is not talking about mutilation and dismemberment here. But what he is saying is, if you go through this life and there is something about you that keeps you from coming to the place of salvation and repentance and possessing salvation in Christ, you're better off going through life without that thing so that your soul can be spared in eternity than to have all of your faculties and spend eternity in hell. He says, you look on a woman, you've lusted after her in your heart. And he says, if your right eye offends you, if that part of your life is something that sin in your life keeps you from coming to Christ, you're better off plucking out your eyes and your soul being saved than to have that sin take you straight to hell. When a person sees and understands the value of the gospel, listen, my friend, they desire it above everything else. And they're willing to part with anything and everything in order to possess that treasure of great value. What is that? That's a demonstration of a repentant heart, my friend. That's what that is. They'll gladly sacrifice the old man. They'll gladly sacrifice the habits and the desires of the flesh, even earthly possessions, if that's what it means, in order to obtain salvation. That's a demonstration of a repentant heart. Listen, we could abandon every pleasure and every possession known to man, and it would still pale in comparison to what we receive in Jesus Christ in this life and in eternity. I remember the life that I lived. And I remember, I mean, as a kid growing up in church and growing up in a Christian home, I knew the truth. I'd heard it from the time I was this big. I understood or knew the gospel, but I didn't have a repentant heart. And I lived a fairly sheltered life growing up in a Christian home, and I could look out and I could see all the fun that people had out in the world. That's what I desired. That's what I wanted. I wanted to experience that. And as I grew older, into my teen years, became very rebellious against authority, trying to want and wanting to do my own thing, wanting to experience the world, and starting to get myself involved in all the wrong things with all the wrong people. And eventually, I was kicked out of church. You're going to live that way? You can't be here. You choose. You're going to follow Christ, you're going to be obedient to Christ, or you're going to get out. And I said, I'm getting out. Yes, I'm free. I can finally do whatever I want to do. That was my attitude. And then, boom, I went headlong. Trying this, trying that, doing all the things that the world had to offer, learning new things and experiencing new things and doing it all. And over a period of a handful of years, a few years, I finally started to realize, man, this is not at all what I expected it to be. This is not fulfilling like I thought it would be. This is fool's gold. And I remember very clearly as the conviction of the Spirit of God over time started working on my heart and bringing me to the place of really understanding my guilt and my sin and a need for repentance. Comparing that with all of the life that I had just lived, there wasn't one thing, except for one, that I wasn't willing to part with. When I said, I need to get saved, I don't care about anything else, I want to get saved, I was challenged, well, what about this part of your life? What? There was a girl. I probably have told you this before. There was a girl in my life. I was going to marry that girl. And I was challenged with the fact, well, what about her? You want to get saved? What about her? I'm not going to get rid of her. I'm not going to. No, we're going to get married. Well, then you can't get saved. That's something that you're willing to hang on to, but you're not willing to part with for Christ. Oh, that ate at me. I walked away from that meeting an unsaved person, and the Spirit of God just started chewing and chewing and chewing on my heart and made me realize, listen, if I'm really going to repent and I'm really going to give my all to Christ and let Him be Lord of my life, there can't be anything that I'm going to hold on to. After about 2 weeks, I finally said, I need Christ more than anything else. And I went to her and I said, I cannot be with you. I need Jesus Christ in my life. And I broke it off. And it was in those moments that I understood real, real surrender and repentance. I said, Lord, there's nothing that I want more than you. Forgive me of who I am and my offense to you. I need your forgiveness. Save my soul. Boom! Immediately, I was a child of God. My life changed forever. And I look back now, and I realize, fool's gold everywhere. But there's real value in Jesus Christ. And in this life and in eternity, nothing about this world compares to Jesus Christ. The man sold all that he had so that he could have that one possession because he understood its value. It's a demonstration of a repentant heart. And a place we need to come to, willing to give everything up for the Lord and understanding that we're not really giving anything up. We're gaining everything in Jesus Christ. Consider lastly with me the satisfaction. Notice here how this treasure was hidden in a field, and when the man had found it, he hid it. And note the next three words, and for joy, he went and sold all that he had so that he could buy that field. Jesus reveals here that this man joyfully sold all that he had to ensure the possession of that treasure. He wasn't sad at what he had to give up. He wasn't sad at what he lost because he saw that as no value compared to what he was gaining. You remember the rich young ruler that Jesus talked to? How he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you need to sell all that you have. Give to the poor. What was the outcome of that meeting? He walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What was he not willing to give up? Right? This man, on the other hand, went and sold everything that he had for joy because he saw the value in what he was receiving. And many today are convinced that happiness, contentment is obtained through material wealth or what they can gain for themselves and so on. And those things, you know, might provide a measure of happiness for a season, but it's not lasting. It might bring joy for a moment, but none of those things will bring joy when they face death. Only a relationship with Christ can bring true satisfaction. And you know, I'm not rich, and as far as I know, nobody in this room is rich comparatively in material things. But I've got a joy in my heart that I wouldn't trade for all that this world could offer. Why? Because my soul is secure for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the real treasure. Amen? Let me conclude with this. Are you like this man in the parable? Have you found and secured the great treasure that is Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved, but some of your joy has faded. Why is that? The value of your salvation hasn't been tarnished. The value of your salvation hasn't been lost. Why has your joy? Maybe there are some things in your life that need to be confessed, and you need to again see the great possession that you have in Christ. But you might be here this morning and you don't possess that great treasure of salvation. Maybe it's been hid to you before. but it's not hid anymore. It's been revealed. What are you going to do with it? Why don't you come to Christ today? Why don't you forsake all that hinders you from being saved and settle it with the Lord today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would work this morning, that your word would not return void in the hearts of men. If there are any who are not saved, maybe they've been walking around it all this time, but they've never seen its value or discovered it. Open their eyes today. Father, maybe there are some who have lost the joy of their salvation. They lost sight of the great treasure that there is in Christ because of sin in their life, misplaced priorities, whatever. Father, we just ask that you'd accomplish your will now. In Jesus' name, amen.